the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Morning, welcome. Can I add my welcome to Joe, to Laura? It's great that you're with us. If you are here for the first time, a huge warm welcome to you. My name is Johnny Baker. Privileged to be a member here, also part of the leadership team, and I work in a secondary school for my sins. During the week, I do that as well. We're back in this series. Clive alluded to it. Last week we had a break, but this week we're back in our Above All series. Baptism Sunday next week, and then 3 more weeks thinking about this above all idea, which we're looking at idolatry, essentially, and the necessity of putting Jesus above all in a world where, if we're brutally honest, he is tragically low on the agenda, isn't he? And we want to be people who are putting him above all to show the world how much we need him. And whilst the word idolatry may conjure up all sorts of images of ancient primitive people bowing down before idols and statues, the reality is we are still idol worshippers today in the 21st century, and we always will be. The idols themselves may change, they may evolve, the principle does not. Human beings were built for worship. That's not the question. Will we worship is not the question. The question is always, what or who are we worshipping? Now, back in the first century, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, each city worshipped their favourite deities. They built shrines towards them and around images, and they were worshipped. So that's, clearly you know that one already, but that's Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. That's Artemis, the god of wealth. Now, nowadays, we don't build something like that and bow down before an idol. But those are the idols of beauty and wealth. Here's a question about nowadays. Does our society have an unhealthy obsession with body image? I don't know. Do we have an over-reliance and focus on money and career? I can't answer those questions for you. I know my answer to those questions. We are looking at these idols, and we're going to just try and see if we can recognise some of them in our lives, because they need dealing with. It's really, really important, just before I go into this, the idols in and of themselves are not bad things. It's really, really important. It's not like a big downer series where everyone's going, oh, this is really, really terrible. They're not bad things. They're only bad things when they become the main thing, when they become ultimate things. So in and of themselves, they're not bad. And this is the working definition that we've been using from Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods. What's an idol? It's anything that is more important than God to you, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to get, which only God can give. And we're now in like a middle part of this big series. And in this middle part of this series, we think we've spotted 4 idols of the 21st century that are pretty big deals for us, that many, many people fall into traps with. And it's my job this morning to just look at this one, distraction and information. And before we do that, though, we have to keep in mind the main motif of this series, and you all know it if you've been here, don't you? What is it? Spot 'em. Swap 'em. Very, very good. I just want you to know, and Simon stood there now, but Simon knows this, he alluded to it. This is not copyright Simon Richards, this is copyright Henry and Ben Richards. They brought these in. Simon really wanted to be that preacher, didn't he? But I am really, really pleased he listened to his voice. And I will explain why I'm particularly pleased that we've ended up with this one. No, where am I going? Now I'm going the wrong way. Oh, I'm going this way. La, 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 la. I'm really pleased we've ended up with Henry and Ben and not that one for now. And I'll explain why a little bit later on. We're on this one, information distraction. When I got told I was speaking on this, I wonder if you've got the same thought as I have, which is, what is it? What is this all about? I mean, in many ways, if you look at those other 3, sex, power, money, and comfort, I think we get that one. But information distraction, What's that all about? It's not quite as obvious. Well, here's what the speaker brief says. Steve brilliantly produces for us. We live in an information-addicted age where we also have a tsunami of information, truth and counter-truth, instantly and readily available. What do we need to know? How quickly? And is it possible to be less compelled and more attentive to God and to community? So this idol essentially is about, it's about needing to know. So if you are someone who has or continues struggling with needing to be in the know, then this is for you. If you're someone who has ever experienced FOMO, it's fear of missing out. What's everyone doing? Oh, I need to catch up and keep up. This is for you. If you are someone who struggles to control the use of, well, I've just used different use. But if you are someone who struggles to control an electronic device, this is for you. And if you are someone who can easily get distracted from serving the Lord Jesus, this is for you. I think I got you all now, haven't I? Personally, I was in after point one, and then I was also in after all subsequent points as well. You see, the other three idols, the sex, the power, and the comfort, and the money, those seem like pretty obvious ones. And this one might be slightly more subtle, but I tell you what, do not be deceived into thinking it is any less dangerous than the other ones. Needing to know and fear of missing out have always been issues for human beings. These idols, they're not new, they're just dressed in different clothes nowadays. But as we live in a technologically advanced age, this one has gone through the roof. GCSE curriculums have big days in them, don't they? They will have... For history, they'll have like 9/11 will be in shortly, World War I and dates. I don't think that's a date that's probably on your radar, is it? It's not a date we seem to remember. Oh, it's the 29th of June and we must remember this. That date in probably about 50 or 100 years will be in GCSE curriculums everywhere, I reckon. What happened on the 29th of June, 2007? Thank you so much, people who listened to my seminar about a year ago. June 29th, 2007, Steve Jobs and Apple launched the first ever iPhone, and in many positive ways, it was an absolute game changer. There has been and continue to be huge upsides to technological advancements in our world. I am not slating technology this morning. Super important. Again, the idols can be good things, but bad things when they become the main thing. But there have been issues with this new technology, haven't there? This new technology that we possess has damaged not just spiritual health, it has damaged physical health, it's damaged emotional health, and in many lives has destroyed them. And it's tragic. Numerous studies are now connecting high digital technical use with depression and anxiety. Rates of unhappiness, depression and suicide, they are tied to high digital technical use as well. And insomnia, stress, and low self-esteem link in too. Someone once said this, it can be a good thing to own a mobile, but it's not healthy to be owned by that phone. And someone probably even more famously said this, we used to be in a world of smart people with dumb phones, but now we live in a world of smartphones and dumb people. John Mark Comer wrote a brilliant book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. In this book, he says this, talking about technology. Cue a terrifying trend. Our attention span is dropping with each passing year. In 2000, before the digital revolution, it was 12 seconds. So it's not exactly like we had a lot of wiggle room, but since then, it has dropped to 8 seconds. To put this into perspective, a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. Yes, that's right, we're losing to goldfish. During a 2021 Senate hearing in America on social media algorithms, a former Google design ethicist stated that the company has a business model which is to create a society that is addicted, outraged, polarized, performative, and disinformed. Now, I have no idea if I don't believe that's in their business plan, but if it was a target, you can tick that off, can't you? This is pretty terrifying stuff. Now, whilst the technology is new, again, need to say the idol is not new. This idea of needing to know is not new in this series. All of the problems you can find back in this book. You don't have to look very, very far either for this one. We're only going to turn to page 3 this morning of this book as we look at this idol. And on page 3, we're going to see this idol in full swing. And in this passage, we're going to see how the idol started. We're going to see how it works. And eventually, don't panic, Henry and Ben Richards. We will smash them if we can. And we will swap them. So let's read this passage together. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. I'll put it on the screen, but you may want to follow it because it's very, very clever, this passage. Very clever. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, 7 short verses, huge implications, and huge implications for us right now in the world that we're facing. Please help us just in the few minutes we have just to unpack, see what goes on, and then be able to spot it, to smash it and swap it throughout this series, we pray in this morning. Amen. 7 verses, 4 characters. God the maker, Adam, Eve, and the serpent representing Satan. The story takes place, I realize we jumped to page 3, what's happened on 1 and 2? The story place takes place in the Garden of Eden. God creates the world, Adam and Eve, puts them in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was the best garden that you've ever seen. Chelsea Flower Show, it would clean up everything. It was an awesome place to be in, and Adam and Eve were hugely privileged to be part of that garden. But they got thrown out of it, we read there, because they committed the first crime on record. What did they do? Well, most public parks, you'll know this if you go into Belmont Park later or any other park, they have rules and you need to follow rules. The Garden of Eden was no exception, just the fact that it had one rule. And it was so almost trivial in its demand that it was simple, but it did assert this one rule, God's authority over the garden. And the rules found, we haven't read it, it's found just a few verses earlier, I'll put it on screen, the one rule. Just one rule, Adam and Eve, is chapter 2, verse 17. Look at it carefully. It's important. This is what it says. "You're free to eat," says God, "from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." One rule comes with a death penalty. What do Adam and Eve do? Adam and Eve, they break that rule. We just read that, didn't we? "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it. She gave some, passed some to Adam. He ate it as well." And that's what happened. Adam and Eve, you had one rule and you broke it. They disobeyed God and death, we see, entered the world as a result of that. Now, you probably, if you're like me, have a million questions about those verses, and you want to look into those a bit more depth. I can't do that this morning based on what we're trying to do. I'm just going to try and look at one particular question this morning, which is this. How did that happen? Like, how's that gone on? Why has it gone so wrong so quickly? You literally had one rule to follow. And it was, wasn't even a difficult one, was it? It wasn't like a do this with like loads and loads of instructions. It wasn't something that you could forget. It wasn't something you couldn't do. It wasn't complicated. It was just a don't one, and it was a blooming easy don't one at that, wasn't it? Why has this gone so wrong? Well, the serpent is very, very clever, and I hope you spotted it. If you didn't, I'll just try and take you through it. He just takes something that is really, really simple, and he unpicks it so cleverly, and it's really annoying. Now, we often don't like rules. I get that as a society, but deep down, we all get, I think we're on the page, that rules are good. I work in a school. Without rules, there would be anarchy, even with rules at times. But what makes rules work is 3 things, isn't it? It's very simple. If you've got a rule in any context, it has to be 3 things. It has to be clear. It has to be enforceable. And it has to be reasonable. Those are the golden rules of rules. You see, if it's not clear, then people might just unwittingly break it. If it's not enforceable, people will just ignore it. If it's unreasonable, people might just disregard it. That rule from 2:17 of God's is clear, it is enforceable, and it is reasonable. It's This is God we're talking about here. It's very, very simple. Did you see how the serpent tore it apart in seconds? It is super, super clever, and you need to spot it, because this sort of stuff happens nowadays, this sort of deception. See, it is a clear rule, but look what happens in verse 1. Those are my capitalized, by the way. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Eve, really? God didn't really say that, did he? There's no way God would have said that to you. Do you spot the word twist as well? There's a clever, very clever thing that he does there, isn't he? God didn't say they couldn't eat from any tree. God actually said that you can eat from every tree apart from one. It's a very, very clever thing, isn't it? There's just a seed of doubt that's placed. Something that is crystal clear, the serpent's just going to chuck some mud at it. And you spot how it works in verse 2? Very clever. It's already worked. Eve has already kind of started falling for this. Have you seen that? Because she recites the 2:17, but she adds a bit to it, doesn't she? She says, "But you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." That's not in 2:17. There is no mention about touching anywhere. That's been added. Can you see already? This crystal clear thing is now muddy. And then the question is, well, is it enforceable? It's not enforceable. You're not going to die. Listen, Adam and Eve, God's just created you. He's not going to, that's just not going to happen, is it? That's just crazy. Don't worry about it. And then just like the triple threat, the thing that smashes it all together, the serpent picks apart at this being a reasonable rule. You see, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. This isn't fair. God's a spoil sport, Adam and Eve. Don't just ignore it and just go for it. And then what happens is we see that they just fall for this lie or this pack of lies that the serpent gives. And essentially that last one's particularly upsetting, I think. I find that the one that's all crushing, but that's particularly crushing. Because essentially the serpent's going, take the fruit and you're going to be like God. And the reason that's upsetting, because that's a half-truth, isn't it? Because yes, in some ways, if Adam and Eve do something that they haven't done, then they will have a greater understanding. They'll know something more. So they will have a bit more understanding. That's true. But the second part is false, isn't it? Adam and Eve are not going to be more like God when they take the fruit. Why? Because they are already like God, aren't they? Genesis 1:27, something really fundamental that says in the first chapter of the Bible, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. They are already like God, but the lie is told. Josh Rothschild summarizes it like this: while the fruit reduced the capability gap between God and humanity, it widened the character gap. See, God's one rule was clear. It was, wasn't it? It's enforceable, it's reasonable. But within a few seconds, it's just been muddied. And it's really, really tragic what happens. God's rule now looks unnecessary, irrelevant, and unimportant. And here's the underlying message of the serpent, isn't it? It's this: you're missing out. You are missing out. Let's fast forward to today. What's the world that we live in trying to tell us all the time? It's trying to tell us that we're missing out, isn't it? Everywhere you look, look at advertising, look at car adverts. What does the car advert tell you? Just the car advert basically just screams in your face, your car's not good enough. So it does, doesn't it? That's all it's doing. Look at influencers, bottom left. Wonderful stuff that lots of them do. But what are they saying essentially? Your clothes, they're not good enough. The way you look is not good enough. What you're eating is not good enough. The number of followers you have, that's nowhere near enough. You're not good enough. A home renovation program's wonderful what they do to homes, but as a result of it, your home's not good enough and you need to do something about it. It's everywhere we look, isn't it, when you think about it? The message is subtle, sometimes not so subtle. You're missing out. You need to change something. And ultimately, you're not good enough. You are not good enough. And I want to attack that right now, because that's not true. Firstly, just like Adam and Eve, we are made in God's image and we are like him and we are made and sustained by the creator of the universe, handcrafted. This is one of my favorite books. You Are Special by Max Lucado. I know it's a children's book. I do read adult books too. But it is a book that I read virtually every year to 260 year 11s when they leave our school. at St. Peter's. I'll tell you a bit more about that in a moment. But the main character, if you don't know, I know many of you will love this book. The main character's on the left. The main character is Punchinello. He is a wooden person, and he lives in a world of wooden people. Punchinello, as you can probably tell, is not the best wooden person. People look down on Punchinello because of his lack of ability and his appearance. And to cut a shortish story even shorter, the story ends when Punchinello on the right meets his maker, Eli. Eli carves all the wood people. He's the creator. And it finishes with this brilliant line, which is Eli holding Punchinello, Punchinello who's just beaten up, basically. And he says, remember, you are special because I made you. And I don't make mistakes. Now, I stand in front of 260-year 11s, wonderful 15 and 16-year-olds, and I start reading this book, and they're just mocking me, basically, as I start reading it. By the end of it, you can hear a pin drop. Why can you hear a pin drop? Because that story resonates and is a picture of the true story, isn't it? We are not an accident. We are not random. We are not mistakes. We are made by a God, and he doesn't make mistakes. And I just need... if you're low right now, just know that. Just know that you are good enough and he doesn't make mistakes. He does not. Secondly, I want you to know, in response to this, you're not good enough that we're constantly bombarding with, here's your memory verse for this week. You don't have to remember it, but that's a good one. It's on the front of Focus. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him, they lack nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You don't need FOMO. You don't need to fear the fact that your job or your car or your followers is not good enough. If you fear God, then you lack absolutely nothing. Let's get back to this now. Let's get back to Spotham a second. Here's the questions then. This information and distraction, these things, do you spot any of this in your life? I mean, here's a question. Have you managed to stay in the room over the last 15 minutes? I know I haven't been very thrilling at times, but, you know, leave BBC Sport alone for a second. Have we managed to stay there? Are you someone who suffers from this fear of missing out? Are you worried about keeping up with the Joneses or what have you? Some of you will understand this next sentence. And if you don't understand this next sentence, well done you. Do you keep up with the Kardashians better than you do the Holy Spirit? That's a genuine question. If you recognize this idol in your life, please don't despair, because I think all of us, if we are really honest, I have it in my life. We have it to certain degrees. Please, please, please remember Genesis 1:27, that we are made in the image of God. And remember Psalm 34:9, that fearing the Lord, we lack nothing. And remember this other thing. We like to tie our series together. Back in the Sermon on the Mount series, we thought about this. Audience of one. Now, we live in a world, don't we, that pursues likes and follows and recognitions. I want a retweet, I want a share, and everything like this. Don't forget that we only need one like. And that's the only one we're seeking, and we've got it as well. It's really powerful stuff, isn't it? Having said that, this is the idol. We know what it is. It's information, it's distraction. We've got to smash it. We particularly have to smash it as 21st century people because of all this progress that's been happening. Just listen to this from Josh Rothschild again. The information age's digital revolution parallels the serpent's deceptive promises in the garden. Google allows anyone to access, with a few keystrokes, almost any knowledge possessed by mankind. Alexa enables us to illuminate our homes with a word. Social media grants us the ability to be present to everyone all the time. And now, with the proliferation of ChatGPT and other AI applications, the upper limits of human productivity have never been so high. You might even say technology makes us gods. Something has to change. It has to change. And one of the reasons I was so, so pleased that Simon defaulted to Henry and Ben with regards to the motif is that you have to hit idols hard. You have to smash them. You need to take drastic action. You cannot be polite with these things. You have to hit them really, really hard, like as hard as you can possibly hit them. So here's just a few suggestions or just ideas. You may not be an issue for you, this one. It may be that's one in the weeks to come that's going to be a big problem for you. But if you're recognizing any of this, here's just some ideas. If you're struggling with it, why don't you just delete an app? I had to do that about 18 months ago. I had to delete Twitter because I couldn't stop flipping, using it and going through it. I had to go. I know of at least one person in this room who's on March the 5th, when Lent starts, they're going to ditch theirs for 40 days. Could you do that? Could you turn it off at 7 o'clock every night? Now, for some people, that'd be like, no way. Important. What about as a family or as a house group or something like that? There's wonderful things called Family Link, where you can get together, you can share uses, you can discuss strategies together, you can hold accountability with one another. That's a very powerful way of doing this. Turn notifications off. I'm lucky I don't really know how to use my phone, so mine aren't on, but turn them off if you got them. What about Sabbath? What about Sabbath rest from these things as well? Sabbath rest is really important. Here's Walter Brueggemann. He's once said this: in our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. Last thing, and then Joe's going to lead us in just some reflection time. When Simon introduced this motif, he started with spot him, then smash him, and then towards the end of the talk, he brought this one in, swap him, and my heart sang when he did this. That's the most important one. Okay? If you don't do that one, the other two are actually pretty futile in many ways. Because if you spot an idol and if you smash an idol, that is not enough. You have to plant something in its place. Here is a real-life example for you. Ollie, can I borrow your phone? Get your phone. My high school, at the start of this year, we decided to do something. Oh, that's very, very trusting of you. Decided to do something a little bit different, and we got these pouches at school. We've decided to become a mobile phone-free school. And essentially every day they come in, they turn them off, and then they pop them into their pouch, and it stays locked for the rest of the day. And children go around, they have their pouches, and at the end of the day, they dash out and they try and smash them open and get into them and find out that no one's messaged them because they're all in school anyway. But that's another thing anyway. It's been one of the best things we've ever done. But there's an important thing as well here, is that we haven't solved the problem. I want to say that as a teacher at my school. We spotted an idol and we smashed it by putting it there. We haven't solved it. They come out, don't they? Children then have them all night, and they have them for the rest of their life. It's not enough what we've done. We need to teach digital literacy in this case, don't we? We need to tell them that there's a better story, there's a better life to live, and there's things that you can do. I've locked it, and I've... Oh, no. There you go. Oh, no, it's that way, isn't it? There you go. You can have yours there. There you go. You have that for a second. We need to tell children that there's a better way to live. Actually, I don't want them to be... I want them to own a phone, but I don't want them to be owned by that phone. We have to teach them. It's a little bit like this. We spotted it, we smashed it, but we didn't swap it. And in this idol that we're talking about, we can spot it and we smash it. But if we don't put something in its place, then it will just grow back. It will grow back in a different form. I got rid of Twitter. It grows back elsewhere, doesn't it? I just borrowed Jack's phone now. It's true, isn't it? Something needs to be replaced, doesn't it? And the thing that is so, so important, and I'll leave you with this, and this is like, if there's one thing to remember, please remember this. The swap and bit, it has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. Now, how does that happen? Well, last week we left this series, but there was a brilliant verse at the end of our all-age service, which was this. Simon gave us Hebrews 12:3 from the Message. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, this story, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through the Lord Jesus on the cross. That, and that only, will shoot adrenaline into your souls. We have to keep going over this story. This is the story. This is what we should have FOMO about. This is where it's at. It's not on Google, it's here. We need to rejoice more in the Lord Jesus. We need to treasure him more. We need to reflect on his beauty, his importance. And the more we do that, the more we become the people we call to be. That's our mission statement as a church. Sharing the story, living the life. It's not that. It's not that. You do not find ultimate deep joy, life flourishing when you do that. But you do when you share the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and you live like him. Do not believe what the world says. You are not missing out if you do not have this and you do not have that. You and I, we are made in God's image. And if we fear the living God, we lack nothing. Nothing. And if you want an adrenaline shot to your soul, come on, Joe, then this is where you find your adrenaline shot.